I know Henny's been asking if you bring your own Bibles and it won't be on the screen anymore. But it is. Okay, that's fine. If you're trying to find it, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And as usual, I will read from the NRSVA. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. He has made us known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope in Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as I said, today we're starting our new sermon series on Ephesians with the overall theme being alive in Christ. Paul talks a lot about being alive in Christ. So if you're not that familiar with the letter, just a brief introduction. There is some debate amongst scholars and theologians as to who wrote it. But I'm going to share with the majority of biblical scholars on Paul that it was Paul who wrote this letter. And it was probably not only just written to the church in Ephesus, but it was probably written to further afield in the surrounding cities and churches that had sprung up as a result of Paul's teaching there. He was in Ephesus for 2 years, from 53 to 55 AD. And he's probably wrote this letter a bit later, between 60 and 61 AD, while he was a prisoner in Rome. I think that's quite just the important thing to remember. He's writing this letter while he's a prisoner. Ephesus was then a major commercial, political, and religious centre, an important city of the Middle East, and now, of course, it's part of present-day Turkey. And the temple to the Greek goddess Artemis, Diana was the sort of equivalent in Rome, was located there and remains can still be there today. I don't know, some of you may have visited Ephesus, as I have, and it's absolutely extraordinary. And the purpose of this letter was to strengthen the believers in Ephesus and, as I've said, the surrounding areas in their faith by explaining the nature and purpose of the church, the body of Christ. It is a marvellous, concise, yet comprehensive summary of the Christian news, and with that, all its implications for the church then and also for today. It's been said that nobody can read it without being moved to wonder and worship and challenged to the consistency of life. Now, these first 14 verses are probably, I mean, Catherine's read it a second time now. When you read it, it's quite so full, isn't it? You think, what on earth is Paul talking about? But as we move on, it sort of it widens out. Tom Wright suggests it's like taking a ride on the London Eye. I love this. From the Eye, you get the best possible view of London, if you've been on the Eye. And Wright says, the letter to the Ephesians stands in relation to the rest of Paul's letter, rather like the London Eye. It isn't the longest or the fullest of his writings, but it offers a breathtaking view of the entire landscape. From here, as the wheel turns, you get a bird's eye view of one theme after another within the early Christian church. God, the world, Jesus, the church, the means of salvation, Christian behaviour, family, marriage, and even spiritual warfare. John Stott, the most wonderful theologian, says many readers have been brought to faith and stirred to good works by its message. Certainly had a huge impact on me, this letter, when I came back to the Lord and I read this letter shortly afterwards. A theologian called John Mackay said he owed his life to this book and said, I saw a new world, everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. And that is so much my prayer for us as we look at this letter together, both personally and corporately as our church, that our eyes will be opened. We've been singing about that. And our hearts stirred so that we too might share in that experience. A love for God will neither be lukewarm nor a flicker of flame, but it will be burning and on fire. We will know what it truly means to be fully alive in Christ. And the blessings that are already ours, which come from both the Father and the Son through the gift of the Holy Spirit. In short, this letter is a magnificent combination of Christian doctrine and Christian duty, Christian faith and Christian life. And it reminds us what God has done for us through Christ and what we must do in response. Playing our part, not leaving it to others. Yesterday at the monthly prayer meeting, we prayed that we would not just be individuals who come to church on a Sunday, but rather God's witnesses throughout the week, outside the walls of this church, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in word and deed. And I hope as we journey together through this amazing letter, that it will equip us to do just that. So Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. He writes with the full authority of Christ. Paul was appointed to be an apostle, not according to man's will, but according to God's will. And as we study this letter, we need to understand that God himself is speaking to us through his apostle. This is a living letter, and it's important to us today as it was to the believers in the time he wrote to Ephesus. We need to listen and hear what God might be saying to us here at St. Mark's. And then he addresses the letter to the saints in Ephesus, those who are faithful in Jesus Christ. Saints it's a word we don't really use today, maybe more in the Catholic Church, but in the New Testament, everyone who trusted in God, believed that he was their Lord and Saviour, were referred to as saints. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the mercy and the love, unconditional love that God has for us, which cannot be earned. He chooses to shower his grace upon us because he loves us and he made us. And it is through this grace that we can find peace with God and peace with one another. And then the rest of the chapter has Paul praising God and giving thanks in prayer. And these first 14 verses are ones of praise. Next week we'll be looking at the prayer of thanks. He asks that God will open our eyes to grasp the fullness of this blessing. God has chosen us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, lavished his love on us, given us a rich inheritance, sealed by his Spirit, all to the praise of his glory. Now, I'm very aware that over the centuries, many believers and unbelievers have struggled with this whole concept of being chosen. But just to say that I believe that we have all been chosen before the foundation of the world. God made humanity. That's not pluralism where everyone believes everyone, believers or not, will go to heaven. No, I'm not saying that. But we have the freedom to choose God only because God has first chosen us. Not everyone's going to choose God, but those who choose God because God has first chosen us. He made us. He created us. So the saints have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Paul says. But that's not being blessed but through good works, good behavior, good discipleship, good evangelism, good witness. No, that's not why we're blessed. We're blessed because we are in Christ. No blessing is withheld from us. That's not saying we still must not grow in our maturity in Christ. That's what sanctification is all about. That is becoming more Christ-like, being transformed more into his likeness. It's a journey, a long journey. But if we are in Christ, every spiritual blessing is ours. Paul puts it in Colossians, we have come to the fullness of life in him. In him, we come to the fullness of life. Okay, so what are these spiritual blessings that have already been given to us? Well, I've just mentioned a few. The blessing that God chose us before the creation of the world. I think that is absolutely awesome. Sometimes we go about our lives as if we chose God first. No, he chose us first. The blessing that God adopts us through Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure and will. And through this adoption, he has given us a responsibility to be holy and to be blameless. I suggest that's a long life work. The blessing that God has redeemed us and forgiven us. We were thinking about forgiveness at Alpha last Monday. It said, God's work for redemption is even greater than his work of creation, because to create the world, all God had to do was to speak, but to redeem his people, he had to die. He had to give his own son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. The blessing that God has made known to us the mystery of his will, his purpose, his plan. that in the fullness of time, all things will be united in Christ, both heaven and earth. In Revelation 21, do you remember? God will make everything new when the new heaven comes down to the new earth, and God will dwell with his people. Paul is in prison, and yet his eyes are so much bigger to the vision of God's will and purposes. We need to open our spiritual eyes to the vision and plan and purposes that God has for us. That mystery that we have been chosen, we have been adopted, we have been redeemed, we have been forgiven. We have been showered with God's love and grace. And when we do that, when we know that reassurance, we cannot be but prayerful and praising people of God. Paul was in prison. We are free. Not just a little bit free. We are abundantly free to praise and pray for our Lord. The blessing that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Some people presume Paul is just talking about that inheritance of going to heaven. But it's so much more than that. It's being gifted, left, sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit when we hear the word of truth and believe in Jesus. The Spirit that will lead us and guide us, heal and comfort us. But the Spirit is also God's own presence with us now and when all things are made new in Christ Jesus. As Wright articulately describes it, the Spirit marks us out, stamps us with God's official seal as the people in the present who are guaranteed to inherit God's new world. The Spirit is, if you like, a down payment of the promised inheritance. Some of you here might receive family inheritance. I won't. And therefore, I hold on to this promise that my inheritance is in Christ and from God through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul finishes this doxology of praise, affirming that these blessings are for Jew and Gentiles alike. Yes, first for the Jews, he says, but also you now, believers in Ephesus. So that they might too live for the praise of his glory. Paul is telling the Ephesians that they are also God's people. They are God's possession. And as God's people, they must depend on his will. He's insisting that becoming part of God's new society, if you like, was due neither to chance nor to choice, but purely because of God's will, God's love, God's good pleasure. And we too live in a society not dissimilar to Ephesus, where self-interest and self-centeredness and egocentricity are at the heart of the world's self-absorption. We just need to see what's going on in the world at the moment. People prefer power. They like to receive praise for what they are doing, for their glory. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we too can be easily tempted into that sort of worldly thinking. But if we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives, then we have begun a journey of transformation, dying to your old self, putting on Christ. We are in Christ. He is in us by his Spirit. And God's society has new values, new deals, new kingdom, living by God's will and for his glory, not for the glory of this world. I think this reassurance should have a huge impact on us as a family of God and as the body of Christ. Our identity is not achieved. Our identity is received by the gift of God. And those of us who have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, he gives us a task to do. To go out and to take God's grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, all the good news of Jesus Christ, out from within these walls, into our parish, into our community, onto our front lines. And to do this, we need to make sure that we are empowered and equipped to do this. And we are, because we've already been given that down payment of the Holy Spirit. And we must be also amiable to the potter's hand, to the hand of Jesus, willing to be continually transformed and molded more and more into his likeness and into his being, becoming holy. I love this phrase, that the ordinary becomes holy and holiness becomes ordinary. Ordinary becomes holy and holy becomes ordinary. In other words, we begin to see more of God's new society, world, kingdom in evidence. And I hope and pray that as we travel through Ephesians together, we will see how we can become more equipped, empowered, and transformed to be his holy saints in Laich and Saltney and Saltney Ferry and in the city of Chester and further afield. Because that is our job, to be saints and to go out with the good news of Jesus Christ as we continue to extend the tent of God's kingdom over this parish. Lord, I pray that as we travel through this masterpiece of work, we will be people who, like John Mackay, can also say, I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. And I add, because we are in Christ. Let's just have a moment's silence. Perhaps some people here are struggling to imagine that we are in Christ and he is in us by his Spirit, and it is a mystery. But it's true. That's why he died for us on the cross. That's why he rose again. To bring us new life. To be alive in him. Or maybe we just need to be reminded afresh that truth. That Jesus is alive in us and we are alive in him. And that brings transformation and healing and restoration. Remembering all those blessings that he has promised us that we can receive open-handed. We can't earn, we can't achieve. All we have to do is put our hands out and receive. Maybe just, if we feel comfortable, let's just put our hands out now and just receive all that God wants to pour out upon us today as we start this journey through this amazing letter. Lord Jesus, thank you for all those blessings. That we're chosen, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed, that we're forgiven. Thank you for that amazing inheritance and that we've been sealed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be hungry for you, thirsty for you. And Lord, may we be really, really longing to share this good news with others. Amen. Just before Catherine comes and brings us our prayers of intercessions, she will be praying for those.